Please stand for the reading of the scripture. We're making our way through the book of Habakkuk, and we find ourselves in chapter 2. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers himself all nations and collects all his own peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtor suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many people. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image? A teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake!' To a silent stone, 'Arise!' Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So we're continuing our sermon series on the book of Habakkuk. And what we have discovered is lament is what the book of Habakkuk is all about. We learn that lament is the refusal to give God the silent treatment. It is to bring your feisty questions to God, like Habakkuk, your questions of why? Why now? Where are you? How long, O Lord? And even, O Lord, how could you? We learn that lament is to groan in the presence of the Lord. So that was last week. This morning we're going to look at another aspect of lament, waiting on God. So questioning God and waiting on God. You remember from last week we saw that Habakkuk was really upset with the Lord. He looked about him and he saw that the people of God, the society, was filled with violence and corruption. The bad guys were winning, and Habakkuk cries out to God and gets no answer for a while. He's struggling with the silence of God. And finally, God responds to Habakkuk, and the Lord says, I am up to something that even if I told you, you would not understand. You're not going to get it. And of course, Habakkuk says, well, tell me anyway. So the Lord tells him. And Habakkuk says, I don't get it. You're bringing the Chaldeans to us? North Korea? To America? You're going to deal with corruption and evil and wickedness by bringing more of the same? So he asks, why? And then he says, oh Lord, I thought you were holy. You know, Habakkuk ends chapter 1 by asking if these cycles of injustice and corruption are going to go on forever. Are they going to go on forever, oh Lord? I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. So now in chapter 2, we find Habakkuk saying, I'm going to wait for your answer. I'm going to wait. Let me help orient you. Verse 2, let me read it. It says, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For the vision awaits its appointed time and hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So Habakkuk is told to write down a vision. And as we move along in the chapter, what we have is the content of that vision in what commentators call an ancient taunt song. That song, that vision, contains five woes. And those woes are directed toward the Babylonian Empire and also to every nation or person that embodies what the Lord is pronouncing his judgment upon. God says to Habakkuk, I'm going to give you a vision and I want you to write it down, not just on the scroll, but on tablets. Remember the last time you heard that one of the servants of God was to write down something on tablets? So something of real importance is occurring at this moment. And God says, the vision I'm about to give you awaits its appointed time. If it seems slow, Habakkuk, you wait for it. It's coming. It will surely come. It will not delay. Which means to him, which means to us, it's going to be right on time. So Habakkuk is told to wait. Don't you like that? If I know anything about human beings, I know we don't like to wait. We are a people who hate to wait. We get frustrated when we have to wait in the doctor's office, in the big area, and then finally the person comes and takes you to another room, and you have to wait longer and stare at the pictures on the wall, and they're often gross. You just wait. Didn't you tell me to be here at 9 o'clock? It's 10:30. Or we get frustrated when we have to wait in traffic. Don't you know who I am? I have an appointment. Get out of my way. It's a green light now. Hello, lady. Or we get really frustrated when we have to wait in line at the grocery store. and the person in front of you pulls out her purse and just pulls out this wad of coupons, and you're like, oh, no. We hate waiting. We get agitated when our web browser has that little spinning wheel that forbids us from opening an email or looking at something on whatever, the internet. It just spins. And so the family member, of course, says, "Will you call AT&T? Look at it." Waiting. Do you know what one of the most unhappiest places on the earth is? You know what it is? It's the DMV. Everybody at the DMV is in a terrible mood. Why? Because no one wants to be there waiting. That is what you do at the DMV. I think it's Department of Motor Vehicles, but to me it means how to destroy moods vehemently. So I know those things I just mentioned are kind of silly, but there are times, other times of waiting that are more serious, right? Waiting for the results to see if your numbers have gone down. Waiting to see if this time, you're actually pregnant. Waiting for your spouse's conversion or rehabilitation that you have prayed and prayed and prayed for. Waiting for a family member to hit rock bottom with their addiction because you know that it is probably very unlikely that they're ever going to be whole unless they do that. We wait. And most of the time when we wait, we want to take things into our own hands and just do something. You see, it does not matter how much we hate waiting. Sometimes in this world, we just can't avoid it. Waiting shatters the illusion that you and I are in control of our lives. What do we really have control over anyway, except our attitudes and obedience? Waiting reminds us of our weakness and of our frailty, our powerlessness. And life is filled with waiting, and sometimes waiting feels like agony. So what does it mean to wait on God? How can we wait on God? For evidently, here, he commands it. So let me give you two headings from this chapter. The first is this. It's a metaphor that arises from the text. Waiting on God means staying at your assigned post. Waiting on God means staying at your assigned post. Habakkuk has lamented before the Lord, bringing to him his very feisty questions. And notice what he says in verse 1. I will take my stand at my watch post and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So this is Habakkuk's way of saying, although I'm struggling with what you're doing. Yeah, the Chaldeans, are you kidding me? Although I'm struggling with what you are doing, and even though I don't understand what you have told me, nevertheless, I am not going to leave my post. Praise God for him. Habakkuk is using a military metaphor here. In ancient times, cities had people whose job it was to station themselves in a watchtower to see, so they could see what was coming. And from down below, within the city walls, you could not see the weather that was on the horizon. You could not see if there were enemies approaching the city gates or reinforcements coming from the side. You couldn't see. And there were people whose job it was to watch. You see, from the tower, you gained perspective. If you were a watchman, You did not leave your post. Yeah. Even if your girlfriend dumped you that week. Even if you were depressed or anxious or confused or really sad about certain things in your life. Habakkuk is using this metaphor to say, God, I know you have called me to certain things and I will not quit even in my perplexity. I will not forsake my everyday, simple, ordinary work, even though I am upset with you and the mess that this world is in. I'm not going to leave my post. You know, when you feel like you're getting nothing out of your spiritual life, when you think God is not answering your prayers, please don't say, I'm done. Some people in times of trouble run away from God, and others in times of trouble, they run towards Him. Now, when you are struggling, when you are feeling the way Habakkuk was, there will be a great temptation to leave your post. There will be. There has been. And that means that you just stop doing what you're called to do. It definitely means, we've all seen this, it definitely means that you just stop coming to worship. It means that you stop praying and talking to God. It means that you quit reading your Bible and hearing the Lord's voice. It means you stopped interacting with others that follow Christ. And Habakkuk is saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to quit. You know, one man told me one day, David, you know, when I pray, I get absolutely nothing. And I told that man, you know what else you're going to get nothing out of? Not praying. You know, when many, many disciples left Jesus' ministry, there in John chapter 6, you remember that? When many, many disciples just left Jesus' ministry because he said some hard words, the Lord asked Peter and the rest of the disciples, but mainly Peter, he said, do you want to leave also? That was the first time they'd ever heard what we call the doctrines of grace. Do you want to leave also? And Peter said, well, where would we go? Who would we listen to you? Because you really do have the words of eternal life, even though sometimes we cannot understand them. You see, in your agony, in your confusion, the best thing you can do is to keep doing what the Lord has called you to do. I hope that doesn't bore you. Sometimes the clearest evidence that God has not deserted you is not that you are successfully past your trial, but that you are still on your feet in the middle of it. So one temptation is to quit. Another temptation in the midst of hard trial is to soothe yourself, isn't it? To throw yourself into sexual adventures, a certain type of busyness, mindless entertainment. You want to treat yourself to something that will numb you from the pain and sorrow of the moment. And you know what? It does work for a bit, doesn't it? It does. And yes, hear me, God loves to give little gifts of enjoyment to help us plow through hard times. He does that all the time. But leaving your post means I'm getting nothing out of Jesus, and I'm finding a whole lot of life out of these doors, a lot of life over there, so I'm going full steam ahead. But is this not the story of the Proverbs? Read the Proverbs. Pretty soon, because of your soothing in the wrong way, pretty soon you start to feel worse. And you suddenly find yourself entrapped. And I mean entrapped, entangled in things that will bring you and your family shame. Waiting on God means that you hang in there in the little insignificant, not to God, but to you, insignificant acts of ordinary faithfulness. The Lord answered me. Ah, he waited. The Lord answered. Always does. You do this, Habakkuk. Write this vision down and write it down in stone so that he who reads it can run. Oh, what does that vision say? For still, Habakkuk, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. The first thing I want us to see is this. Waiting on God means staying at your post. Second thing is this. Waiting on God means living by faith. Living by faith. He says this in verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. He's addressing the proud. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. So if you want to wait on God well, that means you're going to have to live by faith. That you're going to have to exercise your faith. So in other words, those who are rightly relating to God are those who believe, and I mean really believe, that only God can make things right in the world and in your life. The righteous are not the proud, but the needy who cling to God and his written truth. Write the vision down. It means that whatever is going on around me, I will trust the Lord, that the Lord is good and that he really does keep his promises. And waiting on God means training your wondering heart to trust in God, in his promises, in the vision he has written down. So God insists that Habakkuk write this down. Why? Because he wants Habakkuk to hang on to his word when he seems to be losing his way. You remember chapter 1. You remember the import of his emotions. He wants Habakkuk to live by his words, not his own, not his feelings. And feelings are part of humanity. It's just what it means to be a human being. But oftentimes those feelings are like petulant children, and we need to say, you will not get your way. I will not obey you. So what is it that God has said to Habakkuk that is going to anchor his faith as he waits for the Lord? So I want us to get a handle on the rest of the chapter by reducing it to two things. So we're still under this second heading of waiting on God means living by faith. This is what God has said that we are to believe and live by. The first thing is that God cares. Habakkuk, you cannot live by faith unless you know or are convinced that God cares. Habakkuk was doubting that, right? You're doing what? You're sending the Babylonians? What? Look at the violence. Look at our nation. Look at what's going on. Look at the people of God. Look at the crime. Look at the courts. Look at what is happening. Habakkuk, you need to know that God cares. Secondly, you need to know that God reigns. Now notice, if you notice, the rest of the chapter is a series of woes. Whoa. So it's a taunt song personified as a single individual. Woe to him. Woe to him. This happens five times. Now, this word woe is not what you say to a horse when you want it to stop. It's going towards the barn to get something to eat, and you wanted to go out to the pond the other way. Woe! It's not like saying, whoa, that was really impressive. That was a really impressive act that Drew Brees did when he came back last week and had this commanding, outstanding performance. Whoa, Drew! No, woe in the Bible is an expression of God's grief and deep displeasure against evil and wickedness. It is also a declaration of his determination to judge it. So when God says woe to you, you best listen. Now the word is used over 70 times in the Old Testament and over 40 times in the New Testament. So if you're reading this, oh, well, this is just Old Testament stuff. No, it's used 40 times in the New Testament. 30 of those times come from the lips of Jesus Christ. You want to hear some of those? You want to hear what gave Jesus Christ displeasure and where he said, I will judge this? Listen to them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, right, in your little club, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. This was not a political campaign day. Tickets weren't being sold to show up at the convention center. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice, doing what is right for someone that's oppressed, justice and mercy and even faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Oh, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. He's talking to the Orthodox people of his day, the people who knew the scriptures. You blind Pharisee, exalting your godly Orthodox positions and traditions of men over the scripture. He didn't like that. First clean the inside of the cup, would you? And the plate, that the outside also may be clean. But oh no, you're not thinking of that. This is all for your own glory. How you look, how you appear, how righteous you are. You appear righteous to others, but within you are full of lawlessness. Jesus hated self-righteousness. He hated it. He hated it when the Pharisees made an orthodox law where the scriptures did not, and then imposed it on others and defined Christianity or orthodox belief by it. These Pharisees did not love people the way God did or does. No, they treated others who did not hold their positions on ceremonial cleanliness or the Sabbath or eating with Gentiles with critical judgment and theological disdain. And Jesus says, woe to you. This generation is going to hell in a handbasket. Jesus pronounced his woes, his displeasure, and his judgment upon them. Now, and you may hear this and think, Yep, just like Jesus, all his church people are just like that. They're judgmental. But you think about it like this. You think about it this way. What if we lived in a world in which God never said, woe, woe to you. Woe to you who does this. What if you lived in a world like that, where just the most powerful and loudest voice in the room wins? What if God never said, that is wrong, that is grievous, that is horrible. Habakkuk has lamented before God. Why? How long? Lord, where are you? And God says, you write this down and you do not forget it. God says, Habakkuk, I'm going to pronounce my woes. Habakkuk, I know a lot more about Babylonian wickedness than you do. A lot more. I see it before me. Habakkuk, I have been taking notes and I have missed nothing. The Lord is driving into Habakkuk's lament, Habakkuk's perplexed heart, this: I see, I care, and I will bring justice. But Habakkuk, it will be on my timetable. It's coming. This vision, it will happen. It will not delay. It's coming. Now, these woes are directed against the Babylonian Empire, defined as a single individual. This is this ancient taunt song. He says, yes, Habakkuk, I am going to bring Babylon down. They will pay. But note this. These solemn woes are not just directed towards Babylon. They are directed to any nation or person who chooses to live this way that he's about to describe, this way of unfaith, the way of ignoring the written word of God. Proud, self-reliant, and arrogant. Now quickly, let's look at those woes. They're the content of the chapter. I want to break them down like this. The first two woes are in verses 6 through 11, are addressed to building your nest at the expense of others. It addresses things like greedy business practices, exploitation, extortion. God says, woe to that. It's about building a life for yourself nourished in the blood and pain of other people. Maybe because they have a different skin color. Maybe because they live on the wrong side of the tracks. So essentially, God is saying, woe to Bernie Madoff. Woe to Ponzi schemes. Woe to Lehman Brothers. Woe to unfair loans. Woe to building your nest at the expense of others. And the Lord says, when you treat others this way, over and over, he says this, shame will come upon you. What you do, if you treat people like that, it will come back to you. And you will find yourself friendless and in shame. Third woe is about building your empire, verses 12 through 13, for your own glory by oppression. Woe to you, Hitler. You hear me? Woe to you, Hitler. Woe to you, Stalin. And woe to you, slumlord. Woe to you, sex trafficker. Woe to you who use your money and power to dominate others, all for your own glory. It will end in shame. And notice the fourth woe, verses 15 through 17. Woe to you, manipulators that take advantage of others for your own self-worth. Woe to you, Harvey Weinstein. Woe to you who sexually prey upon others. Woe to you who participate in a system that abuses women and treats them as objects for men's own sexual lust. Woe to you. And notice the last woe. Woe to you who worship idols. You see that there in verses 18 through 19? What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise, can this teach? Behold, it looks good. It's overlaid with gold and silver, and therefore there is no breath in it at all. It's not alive. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now we read this and we say, yeah, well, I don't worship statues and images. They did back then. I knew their culture. All right, we don't do that. Really? This woe is pronounced about the silliness of worshiping what we make instead of our Maker. You know, what do you give all of your energy and labor to? I mean, in your heart. What is it that gets you out of bed? Yes, we should love our work. Yes, we're made to do that. But what is it underneath all of that that gets you going? Is it money? Is it your own lust for ease and affluence? You see, idols are the things that become the focal points of our existence. And not to have them really means I can't live. An idol says, I will not trust God and live by faith. No, I will create my own significance and power and identity by something other than the glory and the goodness of my Creator, of my Redeemer. Now, if you are Habakkuk, think about this. If you're Habakkuk and you are mourning over the sadness, truly mourning over the sadness, the sorrow, the injustice, the corruption, the evil, and the wickedness that you see in the world, that you see among the people of God. When you hear this, you know what you hear? You hear that God cares. That's what he hears. And God wants you to believe that he cares. God is opposed to wrong even more than you. God has taken notes. He has missed nothing, and he will make it right on his timetable. God is opposed to Babylon. God is opposed to Babylon. How come in the New Testament that word Babylon keeps coming back? God is opposed to Babylon. But let me say this. Sometimes Babylon is in your pastor's heart. Sometimes Babylon is in your heart, and it flows out into my words and actions to others, and into your words in your words and actions to others. How many times have you husbands been rude, and I mean just plain rude, to your wives that God gave you, or to your little children, or to your adult children? How many times have you used your power or your money to force your will on people and have hurt them? You see, Babylon comes from a corrupt heart and a desire to claim independence from God. Who are you to tell me who to worship, what to do? It's a desire to go your own way. And when a heart like that is put under the right conditions and under the right pressures, it may very well manifest itself by the abuse of others and ignoring the clear commands of God concerning walking in the Spirit. You made me mad. Now you're going to pay. And I have every right to do that. Vengeance is mine, says David. To Babylon, God says, woe. Now, why does God say this? Because he cares about evil and injustice and oppression and especially abuse of the ones who are weaker. So here's the point, Habakkuk. Pay attention to the vision and know that you can walk by faith, because now you know that I really do care. I'm not indifferent to the mess. It grieves me deeply. Well, Habakkuk is also told not only that God cares, but also that he reigns. Don't you think Habakkuk needed to hear that? I mean, he just said, this world is absolutely out of control. And it seems like the people with power and money and the dominant and, you know, the pushy and the grumbly, mean ones, they just get their way. Verse 14, Habakkuk, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One day, Habakkuk, one day, Christian, all the abuse, all the corruption, all the unwanted babies, all the murder of those children will be swallowed up by his glory. God is going to reclaim all things for himself, for his glory. And oftentimes we have a hard time waiting, our point, waiting on God. We have a hard time waiting on God because we do not understand his sovereignty. Right? If God were to tell you what he was up to in every event of your life, you would not understand and you probably would not like his providence at all. What? Why? How long? What? How could you? What God says to Habakkuk and to those who stay at their post and are determined to live by faith is this: one way or another, my sovereign will shall be accomplished. Don't lose that. Don't ever lose that, Christian. History is moving towards an end. He says, my glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He is going to take all the mess that has caused us tears, even from ourselves, and weave them into his plan, and he will reign. He will reign. And one day those who have lived by faith and haven't abandoned their post, they have lived by faith, will bathe in his glory. You will celebrate his glory. You will revel in his glory. I knew it. I knew it was coming. I waited. I waited for the Lord. I waited for the Messiah. And when everybody else thought, he's not coming. 400 years of silence after the Old Testament, last Old Testament book was written, and then Jesus shows up. We need to pursue his glory and not our own, because you know and I know when we pursue our own glory, what happens? Shame. Divorce. You destroy your family. You set fire to your church. You can't get along with anybody else unless they do things your way. We need his glory and not our own. Oh, and verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know what that verse is saying to us? It is that the Lord has not been removed from his throne despite what you, your little mind, sees. His holy address has not changed. He reigns forever, always, and forever. And yes, there's a time for questions. Yes, there's a time for lament, but there is also time to settle down and be in awe of God Almighty. Be still and know that I am God. The river runs through it. Even though the mountains shake, there's war, God reigns. You be still. And you be in reverence before God Almighty. It's one thing to be joyful, and we should be joyful in worship. But our worship should be marked not just with joy, but with holy awe and reverence before a God who is a consuming fire. This is your God. He reigns. He is the God who is in charge. And out of judgment, this is just his way. Out of judgment, he will bring salvation. Hadn't he done that before? Out of injustice, he will bring truth. Out of corruption, he will bring glorious restoration. His holy purposes in the end will not be thwarted. Never. Ever. Out of the sorrows of the exiles, right, Chaldeans, out of the sorrows of the exiles that were spread out, God brought salvation to the nations. Out of the sorrows of Jesus' death, God brought life. So God cares, you who live by faith, and God reigns. Now we must hang on to the vision that is written. We hang on to it by active, practical faith that shows forth the character of Jesus in every word we speak and every deed we do as we wait. Your word is true. But I tell you, and Jesus tells you, don't you leave your post. Don't you leave your post. You say, well, I'm bored at home. Well, then shame on you. Don't leave your post. Stay at the place where the Lord has called you to, and be about the business of what he has revealed to you. The secret things belong to the Lord. The revealed things belong to us and to our little ones and to the church. So trust him, for he cares and he reigns. You see, all of what we have been told today is really written down in another vision called the New Testament, is it not? It is a vision that will guide you and comfort you, and that vision was made manifest, and I mean manifest, by the life, the death, and the resurrection, and the return, coming return, of Jesus Christ, to whom God gave to deliver us from his woes. Woe to you, sinner. Woe to you who break the law of God. Right? The wages of sin is death. Woe to you. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ as Lord. No more woes for you. No more wrath for you. And that should cause you to say, I'm going to have faith. I'm going to stay at my post, and I'm going to be utterly, totally thankful for this almighty God who will reign visibly again. So wait. You and I need to wait. There's still waiting to do. But press on with determination in your place, because God cares and he reigns. Exercise that faith of yours, and by doing so, even now, even presently, you will behold the glory of the Lord. Amen.